Thanks, Steve and worship team. Well, good morning once again. Hey, before we jump into our message today, I just want to let you know that over the next couple of weeks, we're going to take a brief break from our series in Romans, and we're going to do a couple of topical messages, if you will. And so next week, the plan is, maybe I should just back up and say this. You know, in our culture, there's a lot of conversation about gender stuff, transgender stuff, same-sex attraction. And I want to address all those things in one sermon. This sermon could easily be a series, or it could even be a three-part sermon, but I'm just going to do it all in one sermon. There's been a lot of conversation in our culture. The schools are teaching our children a variety of things. Facebook is shouting different things. There's lots of businesses and companies that are kind of backing their business behind certain ideas and things that, you know, when it comes to vision, or when it comes to gender and transgender stuff and same-sex attraction. And I just kind of feel led, I have to say something about these issues. I know our own people are Christians are having these thoughts and these questions. There needs to be some kind of a response. So it's going to be a simple and straightforward one, but I want to say something to those issues. And so I want to talk next week about the value of being male and female. Number two, I want to speak to the person among us who might have some transgender thoughts. And number three, I want to speak to the person who might be thinking through same-sex attraction. And by the way, I don't plan on putting this on our website because of the sensitivity of the message. So if you want to hear it, you probably need to come next week. but just want to give you a heads up about that. And then the following week, we had a request to talk about the Lord's return. And as I consider that, I figured, hey, why not? We should be talking about that. That should be on our minds as we live out our days and weeks and years and months. We should always have the Lord's return on our minds. So we'll talk about that the following week, and then we'll jump back into our series in Romans, Lord willing. But today we continue on in our series in Romans, and as I was thinking about this passage that we're looking at today, I noticed it speaks about how we face a struggle in this life. Even though there's victory in the end. We've talked about that in previous weeks in Romans 6. Anyways, as a result, I started reflecting onto modern-day wars and wars in the past. And when it got to the point where victory was certain, victory was just around the corner, yet, for whatever reason, you still had to fight until victory was declared. I think of someone told me about the Battle of the Bulge in World War II, where victory was just around the corner, but they still had to have that last fight before they got there. And I heard of, even the other week, Donald Trump announcing that they were going to defeat ISIS on Wednesday. I don't know if that actually happened or not. I wasn't following it, but it seems like victory is just around the corner, but there still has to be this fight, this final fight, until you get there. Anyways, in a similar way, that's a bit like the Christian life. We know we have victory in Christ. We just talked about that in our last passage. We know we're going to win in the end, but we still have to put up a fight in this life. And that's why I've entitled my message today, Saved in the Struggle. Romans chapter 7, Saved in the Struggle. And Steve's already prayed, so I'm just going to keep on going here. Thank you, Steve, for praying. So just to give you some context, we ended in chapter 6 with Paul saying that we are no longer slaves to sin, but slaves to Christ. We just sang about that, which is pretty cool. And then chapter 7, he carries on with this idea, but from a different angle. So we're gonna jump into Romans chapter 7 today. We're going to go through the whole passage and primarily hang out in the second half, but we'll start on verse 1 of chapter 7. Do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law that binds her to him. So then if she has sexual relations with another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man. So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so that we bore fruit for death. But now by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. And so I'm just going to make a brief comment about this passage here. In this passage, Paul uses a very brilliant illustration to point to the fact that we are dead to the law and alive to Christ. He uses this illustration of a widowed person, someone whose spouse has passed, and how they're allowed to remarry as they are no longer bound under the law to stay married to that person, well, to a dead person. And so Paul uses this illustration to say in a similar way that when we are dead to sin and dead to the law, we are free to start a new relationship. And that's with Jesus. The passage we just read, verse 4, says, "You also died to the law through the body of Christ that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead." It's such a simple but genius illustration. Because you've died to sin, you've died to the law, which means you are free to start a new relationship, and that's with Jesus, of course. And so as I read this passage, it begs the question in my mind, all right, if Paul says we're dead to the law, does that mean that the law is evil? Well, Paul goes on to address that right away in verse 7 and following. He says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death, so that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful." Okay, let's talk about that passage for a moment here. So the question is asked, is the law sinful or evil? And the answer is no, not at all. On the contrary, Paul says that the law is, he says in this passage, he says it's holy, it's righteous, it's good. And if we were to jump into Psalm 19, it would describe the law as perfect, as trustworthy, right, radiant, pure, firm, more precious than gold and sweeter than honey. Well, if the law is good and sin is evil, then what's the relationship between the two? Well, the law revealed sin in my life. And perhaps to use this as an illustration, we might compare the law to an MRI or an X-ray machine. Although its purpose is to improve health, these machines might reveal cancer or something wrong with our bodies. You know, when we discover a sickness in our bodies, we don't blame it on the machine. We don't say the X-ray machine or the MRI machine is evil, because after all, its job is to help and reveal what's wrong with us. In the same way, the law serves to expose sin, even though it was meant to give life. Now, on another level, the sin within us brought forth evil desires once we were given laws, commandments, principles, and guidelines from the law in the first place. For example, what happens to us when we see a sign that's telling us what to do or what not to do? There's something inside of us that stirs in us that says, I'm not going to obey that. You can't tell me what to do. We're immediately tempted not to obey the sign. Let me give you a couple of examples here. Let's say you're walking down minding your own business and you see this sign which says, "Don't feed the animals." So you're walking along, you're minding your own business with no plans at all to feed the animals. But then you see this sign, "Please don't feed the animals." And your mind starts thinking, oh, it didn't occur to me that I could feed the animals. And then your mind, you start justifying why you should feed the animals, right? If they put the sign up, you might be thinking, then perhaps there are some people who are feeding the animals, and it wouldn't be a big deal if I fed them too, right? I wonder how many other people are breaking this rule. Or maybe because of the sign, no one is feeding the poor animals. Someone has to have mercy on them. I'm sure just a little wouldn't hurt. Do I have any food on me? What's going on? Do I have crackers, bread? Or maybe you're out trick-or-treating with your kids and you see this. A bowl of Halloween candies and a sign that says, "Please just take one." And what's the first question you ask yourself? The first and most important question is, are there any surveillance cameras in the area? And if you're at the colic house, the answer would be yes. So if the colics have this sign and this bowl of candy out on their porch and you walk by their house, don't take more than one, because Sean will see you. You might peek around your back at the neighbors' houses to make sure no one's peeking out the windows. And maybe you say to yourself, maybe I'll play it safe. Maybe I'll take two or three candies. This sign can't tell me what to do. You know, there's nothing wrong with these rules, these guidelines, these signs. In fact, these rules serve a good purpose. But when we see these rules, our sinful nature has a way of saying, oh, thanks for the idea. We're not going to follow that today. We're going to do our own thing today. No one tells me what to do. And it's the very same thing with the law of the Lord. The law has been written for our own good. It's good, but our sinful nature sees the law and says, those look like fun laws to break. Let's figure out a way to disobey and do our own thing, do things our own way. You see, the law is good, but our sin nature finds ways to disobey it. Next, we move on to a very interesting passage, and it's one of the most honest and vulnerable passages you'll ever read in the Bible. And as you read this passage, I want you to quietly consider it to yourself, if you can relate to what Paul is saying in this next passage. We start back on verse 14 to the end of the passage. Paul says, "We know the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out." You don't have to raise your hand, but can anyone relate? "For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death?" And so Paul here is writhing in his sin and his past and his struggle. And then he says the most important climactic verse for me in this entire passage. He says in verse 25, he says, "Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord." Amen. "So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin." And so it's an incredible text, and I was wrestling quite a bit this past week of what to share and how to share it. And as a result, I want to focus the remainder of our time around three questions around this passage. And the first is this: why does this passage matter? Number two, what does the Lord want us to know? And number three, what does the Lord want us to do? And these are three questions really I should be asking every time I do a sermon, but this time I'm just going to structure it in this way just to help me order some of my thoughts here in this passage. But before I jump into these questions, I want to briefly mention that some theologians and commentaries differ as to whether this last passage is highlighting the past struggle before someone became a Christian or the present struggle as a Christian. And each side has a very strong case, but whatever side you choose, you're going to have to deal with a list of follow-up questions. Now, I think we can create a biblically solid message from either starting point. And although it's a very interesting conversation, I'd like to focus on what the Lord would have us take from this passage. Now, if you're interested in a condensed summary from both sides and both perspectives, I've copied a few pages out of one of my commentaries. I've given a copy to Steve to pass on to small group leaders. And I've also given a copy to Sharon if you're interested in that kind of thing. Just contact us and let us know. But with that said, let's jump into these questions. The first question: why does this passage matter? Well, whether we're talking about someone who's struggling in the past or the present, this passage is incredibly honest. I love how this passage is honest. Man, there's a lot of cool things about the Bible, but here we have the writer of a huge chunk of the New Testament, and one of the most foundational leaders of the early church, and he is telling us here that he does what he hates to do and that he can't carry out the good that he wants to do. That's pretty honest. And if you've ever struggled or even presently struggle, it might bring you comfort to know that one of our greatest spiritual leaders, well, he struggled too. In fact, every person has struggled, no exceptions. And thankfully, Paul, he's being honest with us by telling us that. And you know, one of the, just as a side note, one of the worst things we can do for ourselves and others is to give the veneer that we're perfect, that we have it all together, when we know it isn't true. It doesn't matter how successful we are, doesn't matter how put together we are, doesn't matter how confident we might appear, there is no one who is perfect. There is no one who has it all together, and that includes every single person in this room. So it's important when we're connecting at church, when we're meeting with people in our small group, and in particular for this month, last month, we had a prayer partner challenge. It's important that we are not pretending that everything is perfectly fine. You know, some incredible things can happen when we're vulnerable and open with people that we trust. This past week, there was someone who made a mistake, and they felt led to call me. They felt led to be vulnerable and just let someone else know about it. And they made a mistake. It affected their marriage in a negative way, and they just wanted to share it with somebody. And they not only shared with me, but with a couple of others. And I'm sure those other people prayed with them as I did. And you know what? Within a couple of days, things had turned around, and the mistake turned into a very positive thing, and things got into a really good place in their marriage. Good things can happen when we're vulnerable and open with each other, and we lift each other up in prayer. You know, on a similar note, I think it's special when someone has the courage to confidently tell others of their failures so that we can brag about how God has helped us. You know, I didn't tell Gary about this, but Gary has a car, and on one of his cars, he has a license plate on it, and the license plate reads, "Forgiven." That's the letters of his license plate, "Forgiven." And so I'm sure when people ask him about it, I'm sure Gary says something along the lines that, "Hey, man, he's a sinner, he's messed up, he's a failure." He might not use that lingo, but that he's saved by grace. There's something special about bragging about our failures so that we can brag about how good God has been to us. So I want to encourage us to find ways to be honest and vulnerable with each other. But I want to go a step further, and here's another really special thing about this passage. Along with the honesty of this passage, it acknowledges the battle that we presently face. You know, in another passage, Paul describes the battle that is going on between the flesh and the spirit in their lives. And if I were to pull up Galatians 5 to 16 to 18, it would say this. "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Jesus, he also acknowledged the challenging relationship between the Spirit and the flesh. When he said, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." You know, someone once said the Christian is like a walking civil war. Interesting picture. You know, there's a battle going on between the flesh that wants to sin and the spirit that wants to please God. And even though in the end, we know in the end we have victory in the end, and even now we know we can have victory over any sin and temptation we struggle that we deal with, there's still this battle that's going on. There's still this battle that needs to be fought. We know we have victory over death and that we will rise again, but we're still subject to death. In a similar way, we know we have victory over sin in this life, but at the same time we face an inescapable struggle against it. Why does this passage matter? This passage matters in my mind because it's honest and relevant as it acknowledges the battle we face in this life. Second question, what does the Lord want us to know? I'm going to use this fancy word called sanctification. I'll talk about that in a second here. But sanctification is a lifelong process. That's one thing I think the Lord wants us to know today. We might say that sanctification is not just a lifelong process, but sanctification is a lifelong challenging process. But thank God we don't do it alone. It's hard and challenging, but we're not abandoned by God. Instead, he walks with us. I want to remind you that we're in a section of Romans where Paul is talking about sanctification. And let me remind you what the definition of sanctification that we gave 2 weeks ago. And it's this. It's a process of growth in which we are set apart for holy living by God's grace and with his help. Even though we are presently sanctified, the process of is completed at death or at the return of Christ, whichever comes first. In other words, when we put our faith in Jesus, we are justified. We are declared to be innocent. We are accepted by God. We're born again. We're considered a new creation. We got a new start. But in particular, we are set aside as holy. We are set apart. We are sanctified for God and by God. However, the process of sanctification isn't perfected until death or the return of Jesus. In other words, sanctification is a lifelong process. Being born again takes a moment of faith, but becoming like Christ is a lifelong process. And Jesus said it wouldn't be easy. Jesus said, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. There's a sense of perseverance. Jesus also said this to his disciples. He said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. That doesn't sound easy. And another passage, on one hand, Paul, he acknowledges the struggle, but on the other hand, he told us to persevere. He said in 1 Corinthians 9, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. And so we live in this tension. We live in this tension. We have victory over sin, and we've been sanctified. We've been made holy. We've been set apart. Yet at the same time, there is a sense that we need to persevere through the struggle. You know, just because someone becomes a Christian doesn't mean that temptation automatically disappears like a magic trick and that there's no more struggle in the battle and battle in this life. And you know, this truth shouldn't give us an excuse to sin, but it should challenge us to persevere, to live holy lives that please the Lord. So again, I think the first thing the Lord wants us to know today is that sanctification is a lifelong process, a challenging lifelong process. What else does the Lord want us to know? Well, I think the second thing he wants us to know here is that trying to live a holy, sanctified life in your own strength isn't going to work. Trying to live a holy, sanctified life in your own strength is not going to work. And so it's a bit of irony what I'm telling you here. On one hand, I'm telling you to persevere, to stay strong. But on the other hand, I'm telling you, you can't do it on your own. It's not possible. Trying in your own strength to do what's right and good and pleasing to the Lord is not going to work. In the end, you're going to fail. If Paul couldn't do it, we can't do it either. He said in verse 15, he said, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. So one cannot do what's right, pleasing, and holy simply because they have built up the right level of determination and the right level of willpower to get it right. It's just not possible. Fighting sin in your own strength is not going to work. I hope that encourages you today. We'll get to the good part later on. Anyways, I was thinking about this the other week, and this past week we had some unusual weather for Abbotsford. There's a lot of snow, and I love the snow. I'm from Ontario, and so I love shoveling driveways. I know it might sound odd to you, but I just love it. And so the Lord gave us a gift this past week. He dropped snow like crazy on Abbotsford, which was awesome. And so on Monday night, I think it was, I shoveled the snow off the driveway and was having a great time hanging out in the snow. And anyways, it snowed a little more overnight. And as I was off to the office the next morning, I guess the kids had a snow day, they stayed home. As I was off going to the office the next morning, one of my kids was outside shoveling the driveway. And they told me they were going to shovel the driveway. And I thought that was great. Wow, my kids are growing up. This is warming my heart that they want to serve in this way. This is awesome. So I'm not going to tell them anything. I'm just going to let them do this, right? So it warmed my heart, and off to the office I went. Well, when I came back from the office, the driveway looked worse than before I left it. The snow was pushed and piled in all sorts of odd places. It looked as if they actually got a shovel and they had picked up the snow that I put in nice, neat snowbanks on the side of the driveway and pushed it all over the driveway. And in addition to that, there's toys and bikes and who knows what just scattered all over the driveway, all over the front lawn, as if a couple of grenades went off, and there was no one to be found anywhere. And Anyways, I'm glad they looked like they had a lot of fun, but the point is that they didn't make the driveway any better. In fact, they made it worse. And that's the kind of picture I want to leave you with today, with this whole thing with sin. You know, when we try to shovel sin out of our lives in our own strength, that's kind of like what we're doing. It's like we're shoveling our own driveway without our Father's help. We're making matters worse. The more we try to do it in our own strength, without our Father's help, the worse it's going to be. You know, sanctification can't come through the law because we can't do it in our own strength. It's not going to work. Now, sanctification doesn't come through my efforts in trying to follow the law in my own strength. Well, what can I do? Well, here's where we get to the good part. Number three, what does the Lord want us to do? The last verse of Romans passage gives us the answer, and it's the climax of the entire passage. Paul, he asks this question just before that. He asks, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? And this very simple, it's not even the whole verse, half a verse, sums it up. Verse 25, thanks be to God who delivers me through Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the answer. Jesus is the one who delivers us from this mess, and he's the only one who can truly permanently help us. And so to answer our previous question, what does the Lord want us to do? Well, there's a few things that come to mind that he wants us to do. Well, the first is this. I think we need to live in constant dependence on Jesus. Constant dependence on him. If Jesus is the only one who can help us, then we need to depend on him day in and day out. You know, the church shouldn't be thought of as a posh country club that has it all together, but rather like a hospital filled with people who recognize their need for Jesus. Jesus answered them. I love what Jesus said here. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible, passages. Amazing. He answered them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. He said, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. In other words, Jesus is saying here, he's come for those who recognize their need for him. He hasn't come for people who think they're good enough on their own. And the day we recognize our need for Jesus is the first. And the day we recognize our need for Jesus and first put our faith in Jesus is the first day of the rest of our lives where we live in constant dependence on him. With Jesus' help, we persevere through the struggle. As you know, one of the best ways to depend on Jesus on a day-to-day basis is through prayer. And I want to challenge you to stay close with the Lord and commune with him regularly in prayer. We can't do it alone. And when you seek the Lord in prayer, don't just pray for yourself. Remember to lift others up as well in prayer. We need each other. We need to be praying for each other. And by the way, remember never to try shoveling your driveway of sin alone. Your driveway of sin, temptation, and struggle without your Heavenly Father, because you can't do it alone. You need to depend on him. He knows what he's doing, and he's the only one who can help. The second thing I think the Lord wants us to do is to remember the gospel. So number one, depend on Jesus. Number two, remember the gospel. Man, there is power when we remember the gospel and what Jesus has done for us. Remember the gospel in moments of temptation and struggle. Remember that Christ died for you and rose again to forgive you of your sin, to give you victory over sin and temptation, to give you victory in the struggle. Remember that Jesus was tempted and he didn't sin. And because of your union with him, he can help you do the same and resist temptation. Remember that Jesus, he finished well. And because of your union with him, he can help you persevere and endure, and he can help you do the same. Remember the gospel so that you can have victory in the struggle. And the third thing is found in this verse as well, and it's be thankful. He says, thanks be to God. In other words, be thankful. Always be thankful for what God has done for us through his son, Jesus. Be thankful that he's with you no matter what you go through. Be thankful he doesn't abandon you. Be thankful that he's with you in hardship. Be thankful that he is with you during the joys and challenges in life. Be thankful that he has saved you. Be thankful that he can give you victory over any temptation or sin. Be thankful that through Jesus we win in the end. There's lots to be thankful for. May our hearts be filled with thankfulness and joy for what he's done for us. Let me pray and invite the worship to come up. Lord, we end on a note of just pure thankfulness for what you've done for us. Lord, we thank you that you don't abandon us when times get tough. Lord, you don't abandon us in the struggle. You don't abandon us in temptation, but you're with us, Lord, and we thank you and praise you for all those things. Lord, we thank you that you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, and you rose again so that we could conquer, so that you conquered sin in the grave, and that we wouldn't be subject to those things anymore. Lord, as we've been talking about sanctification, being holy, Lord, we pray that we would live holy lives that honor you in every way. And as we have moments of temptation, that you would be with us and give us the strength and perseverance we need to escape those things. Help us to live lives that please you in every way. And for something in our life that needs to be worked on, I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would gently remind us of those things and give us the strength to have victory in those areas, whatever they are for each and every person. And Lord, we also pray that we would be made more like you, that we would depend on you, and we will be more like you, and you will give us again the tools and the strength to persevere and to become who you want us to be. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy and your love in our lives. Amen.